All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Mark. I want to, Lord willing, bring several messages on these verses surrounding the crucifixion. And I want to remind you again that the theme of Mark's gospel is Jehovah's servant. This is what we're looking for as we read through the book of Mark. He's talking about all four gospel witnesses gave witness of Christ, but each had a different theme. And Mark's theme was Jehovah's servant. And so we look at him who is the servant of God. The scripture said, who being in the form of God, this is something Paul said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This is Jehovah's servant. And was made in the likeness of men. So now we see a representative man who is Jehovah's servant. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what we're looking at this morning, Jehovah's servant. Now, here in Mark 15, let's begin reading in verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Now, I don't know if these accusations or the crime for which you were dying was written above all that died on the crosses, but it probably was. And his superscription of accusation was this: the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. They just shook their heads like this, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, mocking him, save thyself and come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priest mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and open unto us these unspeakable treasures. We're come now to a place called Golgotha. They bring him to this place, Golgotha, the place of a skull, the scripture said. And as I was reading and studying this, I read something that said tradition in that part of the world has this place, Golgotha, as the burial place of Adam. Now there's no evidence behind that. It's just a tradition. It's just an idea. Somebody probably stated it and somebody else took it up and they went on and on and on with it. No evidence to prove it whatsoever, but I kind of like the idea of it. I like what they're saying, the place of a dead head. Isn't that what they're talking about? Now think with me just a minute. In Adam, all die. All die. All are condemned. All die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. It was the place of a skull, not a skeleton. Just a skull. Somebody probably picked up a skull out there, bleached out from the sun, stuck a stick in the ground, put that skull on. They wanted this place to appear horrifying. It was a deterrent to others. But its body had been severed from its head, just as the whole of Adam's posterity was severed in judgment. Probably raised up on a stick to be seen of all who passed by. And this is the final end of all those who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their end. This is what they have to look forward to, eternal death. But now comes another head to this place. He is the head of the body of the church, isn't he? He's the federal head. And he's not brought to a garden, but he's brought to a place of execution. He was numbered with the transgressors. And what a horrifying place this must have been. It's a place set apart for the dregs of men, the very worst of society. And rightfully so, because it was a place of deterrent for all who would resist the power of God established for our good. Now the scripture said in Romans chapter 13, there is no power but of God. Well, what if it's an evil power? Well, Roman power was an evil power. Nebuchadnezzar's power was an evil power. Cyrus the king was an evil power, but they were all God's power. There is no power but of God. And in Romans 13:2, it said, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And he goes on to tell you that these powers are God's ministers to you for good. And whether they be Roman powers or Nebuchadnezzar powers or Cyrus powers or whoever is in office, be they good or bad, they're not an enemy to good works. This is the point that he drives home to us. It's not an enemy. If you pay your taxes, if you pay your bills, if you work a 40-hour week and you support your family, I don't care whose government is, they're not going to do you harm. They're not going to do you harm for being a good citizen. They may overtax you. They may take away some of your so-called rights, but you don't have any rights except those that God gives you. Huh? So these powers are of God, and this Roman power had brought him to this place. And he submitted to it. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to release you or the power to slay you? What did our Lord tell him? You had no power at all except it were given you of God. Huh? That's why you look at these powers, these governments. They're not here for your spiritual good. They're here to keep men from being as evil as they could be. And this is why our Lord must come to this place. It's the place of judgment and death and a place where God's enemies are put to death. But you say Christ did no sin. He did only good. He had no sin. He manifests no rebellion, no hatred for God. He obeyed God's law in every jot and tittle. So why is this ordained power of God leading him out to Golgotha? Because he, like Adam, is the head of a people. Colossians 1:18 said, "And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Is that why he came? That's what Paul said. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why he came. Vile, ungodly, unholy, profane rebels, seditioners. When you say, "I'm not guilty of that," then you better thank God for his restraining hand, because that's the only reason you're not. When we were yet without strength, the Bible said, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You say, "I'm not ungodly." Then he didn't die for you. He died for the ungodly. What he said. "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is what God said. This is why he's here. That's why he's come to this place, as a representative man bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the substitute of all God's elect, was made to lie down on that wooden cross while vile men took something a little smaller perhaps than a railroad spike and drove it through his feet and through his hands, enough to hold him on that tree. And while suffering in agony over that, they raised him up and let that pole drop mercilessly down into that hole. And then they left him there bleeding, while this processional passed by and mocked him and laughed at him till he died. That's my sin on him. He's suffering just as I will suffer if his blood don't atone for me. Now, I have several messages I hope to bring in the coming days concerning the crucifixion of Christ. But today I want to concentrate on something his enemies were made to say. And what they said is preserved for us to hear. You know, God often uses strange means to say things to men. He spoke to Balaam through an ass. Old donkey's pulling along there. And that donkey spoke to him. Balaam, a false prophet, he spoke the word of God to Balak. Caiaphas, the high priest, said this. Now this is God causing this man to say these things. And he hated God. He hated any part of Jesus Christ. They brought him before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas condemned him. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. But he said, "You know what the Word of God says? One man has to die for the nation." Pre-substitution. Prophesied about substitute. And so it is now. This thing comes from a strange source. His enemies, who utterly were disgusted with him, passed by in utter unbelief. And listen to this, Mark 15:29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, mocking him over what he said about the temple. And they said, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. And then they said in verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him took up the chant. They reviled him. Now make no mistake about it, as there were many that day who said these things, who would one day repent and believe. On that day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them, some of which were in this very mob. Just a short time later, 5,000 more believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. And even so, we should, every one, take our place in this processional. You should be able to see yourself passing by. Now, you may not recall it, but I do clearly. Looking at these things, and my actions proved out utter disgust, disinterest, did what I wanted to do. Why? Because Christ was so contrary, he was so contrary to their ideas about the Christ. Now just think with me a minute, how contrary he must have been. They thought somebody like David was going to come along, and he'd be born in this family of little esteem, and then, but God's going to work in him, and he's going to raise him up, and he's going to become king, and he's going to lead all Israel against the nations and again conquer them, and they're going to be glory, a glorious nation again on the earth. That's what they thought the Christ that was coming was going to do. He was so contrary to their ideas about the cross, so opposite to their concept of salvation. They thought salvation was a reform of morality. They thought salvation was keeping the law. They thought salvation was paying your tithes, keeping the feast days, honoring the priesthood, bringing the lamb. They thought salvation was to be stirred up to strictly observe the law and thereby God would look on you as a righteous man. He was just so opposite their concept of salvation, and so utterly removed from the image set forth by traditional religion. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Let him come down from the cross that we might see and believe. Well, let me tell you something. They did see. They did see. They just didn't see what they wanted to see. They saw. They saw the Son of God nailed to that tree. He was made a curse for us, wasn't he? Huh? Made a curse. Cursed is everyone hangs on a tree. They did see, and what they saw is how God set forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins. That's what they saw. And this propitiation, that which enables God to show mercy, is nothing less than redemption. Redemption accomplished by him on that cross. And therefore it's alluded to in Romans 3:25, calling it faith in his blood. God sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. What's he talking about, faith in his blood? That his blood was sufficient. That his blood was effectual. That his blood was enough. It was enough. It's the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar. That's what God said. Come down from the cross. Let me tell you something. There's only one man ever in this world who could have come down from the cross. He could have, Larry. He could have come down from that cross as easily as he walked on that stormy sea, as easily as he made iron to float up out of that river, as easy as he changed that water into wine, as easy as he stepped on that cloud and rode back into glory. He could have come down from the cross. He had the power to come down. But he could not come down and glorify the Father. God's justice must be satisfied. Every sin must be paid for. Righteousness must be established. God must be just in our justification. See, that's the thing. That's the point my whole generation not even looking at is the character of God and the glory of God and the salvation of his sheep through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sin, being freely justified. Isn't that what it says over in Romans 3:24? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Huh? There's no other way to be redeemed. That's redemption. That's redemption. He's the substitute for chosen sinners. And the Word of God says he must be raised up on a pole, just like that serpent was back in the wilderness. He must be raised up on that pole. He must be made a curse. And you're going to look on him as that curse. And it's your curse. Isn't that what those serpents were that God rained down from heaven, was biting them, and they were dying like flies everywhere? That was God's curse on them. Now he said, you take that serpent and you put it on a pole and you raise it up, and whosoever looks on that serpent will live. Christ had to be lifted up on that pole. Why must Jehovah's servant suffer such a death? Why must he be brought to this awful place and mocked and ridiculed and nailed to a cross and laughed at till he died? Why? Because all we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, not you, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He justly charged his son with our sins. He was cut off, Isaiah said, out of the land of the living. Now listen. For the transgression of my people, God says, was he stricken. All that slapping in the face and spitting in his face and mocking him and ridiculing and passing by and wagging their heads and all of this stuff, the pain that he suffered, the cross that he was nailed to. It's ours. It's ours. But God didn't charge it to you. He charged it to his son, who willingly took it upon himself. He was made sin for us. That's what the scripture said. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, the Bible said he looked at his son and he saw his suffering, and he said, that's enough. That ain't what God saw. Read Isaiah 53 again. He saw the travail of his soul. What was the travail of his soul? What was he giving birth to? What is this pain and suffering all about? It's about his church. It's about you and I. Given life through his death. You see what's going on? God looked at the travail of his soul. He's suffering these things, not for himself, but for us. And he said, that's enough. And he was satisfied. Huh? That's the only way you're going to be saved, for God to be satisfied. And he ain't satisfied with you. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if you're in him, he's pleased with you. But if you're not, he's not pleased. Not at all. If you're in him, God's satisfied. God's satisfied. He cannot be our sin atoning substitute and come down from the cross. He cannot be our Savior and avoid the cross. Listen to what he said. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father replied to the Son, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. That's our Savior on that cross. And no hope without the cross, no peace, no reconciliation, no hope for sinners. This is our hope. It's in him. It's all in him. A man called me yesterday and he said, I've got this young man. He's got a radio broadcast that's through the computer somewhere, through the internet. Anyway, he called me and he said, I have this young man and he's looking for a church somewhere around Taylor, a Calvinistic church. And this man was a Reformed preacher. And he was going on and on and on. And I didn't debate with him about those things. I just told him, he said, I have no idea what you believe. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I believe. I preach Christ. Am I a Calvinist? Yeah, I believe in all 5 points of Calvinism. Definitely. Preach them. But what I labor to preach more than anything is God's Son, Christ, our substitute. That's what I'm trying to preach. The rest of it's for naught. So what if you got the wrong church government? So what if you believe in one preacher instead of a presbytery? So what? Salvation's in his son. Salvation, baptism and all this, that's not the issue. The issue is his son. Who is this man? You see what I'm saying? It's all for naught. I can teach you religious things and ceremonies and things to do and give you things to do and you'd eat it up. If I told you you had to crawl down here on your knees to the front, you'd do that and then you'd hope in that forever till you died. Boy, I can tell you when God saved me, I got down on my knees and crawled down that aisle. That ain't God saved me in Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is what this cross is all about. He reconciled us, Paul said, in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present us holy. You can't look at yourself in the mirror and think holy, can you? The only place you can look and see yourself holy is in him. To present us holy. Now watch this. Unblameable. Who's going to bring a charge against you? God that justified. We're unblameable. But this is even greater than that. Unreprovable. Unreprovable in God's sight. And then secondly, God's holy justice nailed him to the cross and he can't come down until all the sin which put him there is paid for. I first started driving, I got a speeding ticket. 16, 45 like crawling to a teenager. And I was going a little over the speed limit. It wasn't much, but it was enough. They pulled me over. And I had to go to court. And the judge listened to the charges. And he said, you got anything to say? And I said, whatever I had to say. And he said, no. He said, you're guilty. And he charged me $40 or $45 with court costs. Well, only had about $20 on me. And I said, I ain't got that much. I said, I'll give you what I got, and then I'll run home and get the rest of it, and I'll bring it back up. He said, you ain't going nowhere. You're not going anywhere till this fine is paid in full. That's what justice is. Justice is you ain't going anywhere until God is totally 100% paid in full and satisfied. He cannot save himself and others. One or the other has to die. I remember years ago, a story was told to me that this family went to worship one Sunday. They lived close enough to the church to walk, and it was a beautiful spring day, so they headed out, the man and the woman and their little boy. He was about 7 or 8 years old. And the pastor brought a message that morning on the subject of substitution. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And on the way home, his father noticed that the little boy was just quiet as he could be and kind of lagging behind. And he got this real puzzled look on his face. And so his dad came back where he was and he said, son, he said, what's the problem? And the little boy said, well, I just don't see how one man's death could satisfy so much sin. All of the sins of all God's elect from the beginning of time to the end. I just don't see how one man's death could satisfy so many sinners' sins. And his daddy walked along for a minute silent and wondering how he was going to answer his son, he looked down and spied a grasshopper. And he said, son, see that grasshopper? He said, yes, sir. He said, how many grasshoppers would it take to be worth the life of one little boy? Oh, he said, all the grasshoppers in the world wouldn't be worth the life of even one little boy or girl. And his father knelt down beside him and showed him this scripture over in the book of Isaiah that said, the Lord is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now listen, and all the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's not how he died and what he suffered. It's who died. This is the Son of God. God come into the flesh. Only the God-man could make atonement for our sins. And he did. And God was satisfied. And I tell you, we better get satisfied with God's satisfaction. That's what reconciliation is. It's being reconciled to his reconciliation. That's what it is. Thank you.